Prayer bulletin tonight, you had your new song. And this is probably new to most of us. So let's learn this one together. Here we go. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly.
That wasn't a bad trial run. Did anybody know that one before we did it tonight? That was newbie to everybody? Okay. All right. I should give some explanation because some of you may look at this and say, I don't know where we go with this. We're not done, Miss Jan. We're going to do it one more time. Nice try. I should have gave you some clue where this goes. You have the first and you have the second line. And then you enjoyed that so much you want to do it again. And so you go back up and you do the first and the second line. And then instead of that where there's a one, you jump down to where there's a two under that bar in the third line. And then you sing that out. And you get down to the end of that line and you say, I enjoyed that first line so much I want to do it a third time. So you jump back up to the beginning, do the first and the second line, and then where it says F-I-N-E, it's not telling you you did a fine job. That is fine. You are finished, okay? So if you think you did a fine job, you can say it was fine. That's okay. All right, let's do it one more time.
The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly.
That was fine. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Thank you, ladies. You can leave now, Miss Jan. We're done. Okay. For now. All right. As we have been looking at this, so far we have learned 9 songs and we have learned 12 verses tucked away into those songs. Tonight is number 10 of the passage, number 13 of the verses. Let's go to Psalm chapter 84. And let's read the verse that we just sang about, Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. And it's a fairly short psalm, so tonight what we are going to do, we will end up looking at this psalm in its entirety. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." The story is told about two gentlemen. They were out in a boat fishing one Sunday morning. And after they had fished and fished and fished and they caught absolutely nothing, the one guy said to the other, he says, "You know, I guess we should have stayed home and we should have went to church." And the other guy says, "Well, I agree we should have stayed home, but I still wouldn't have been able to go to church." And the other guy says, "Well, why not?" He says, "Because my wife's sick." Yeah, think about that for a minute. Putting the verses into context of the entire chapter, the verses that we will look at tonight, the psalmist, who is believed to be David, declares how much he desires to be in the house of the Lord. He calls it the tabernacles or the courts of the Lord. Though the church is not the same as the Old Testament tabernacle by no means, and we're not trying to say that it is, we certainly can make an application, a very good application. There is an overlap in the things that the psalmist said about desiring to be in the courts and the tabernacles of the Lord, and for what you and I as New Testament saints should be able to say about desiring to be in church in the house of the Lord. So tonight in the first four verses, let's start out by considering the psalmist's desire. He says in Psalm 84, verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah." As you're reading through the Psalms, oftentimes you will run across that word Selah. What in the world does that mean? Remember that the Psalms it's not a book that was necessarily written as much as it was a book that was sung. It is the Bible's hymnal, if you will. And so the Psalms would have been put to music. The word Selah is a musical notation, and what that is, in music today, you'll have these two slashes. We call them sometimes a railroad track. What it is a grand pause. It's where after you've played this movement, and then you have the two slashes, you have this grand pause, and so all the music stops. And it's like there's a little pause. And then you go on with the next movement. And so in the music of the Psalms here, the word Selah is that grand pause. And what it's telling us to do is think about what you've just heard. Think about what you've just read. Let it soak in, absorb it. Let it do kind of a work in your heart and prepare yourself for what we're going to get into next. So as this psalm is divided up, there's 12 verses, it's divided up into three sections, four verses apiece, and you'll have the word Selah. So the psalmist says, I want you to think about this. Before we move on to the next thing, think about this. What's the first thing that the psalmist wants us to think about? The first thing is the desire of the psalmist. As you look at the desire of the psalmist, in essence, his desire, he says, is I want to be in the courts of the Lord. If we want to put it in our terminology, I want to be in church. Let me tell you how much. First thing that he says is, I love it. I love it. He says in verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The word amiable means greatly beloved. Go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122 and verse 1. He says, "How I love thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Tonight I want to ask you, how much do you love to come to church? Now, I know you're sitting here and I say, oh, I just love it so much. Now, don't lie. Don't get yourself in trouble with the Lord. But be honest, deep down in your hearts, how much do you love being in church? Or is it, oh, it's Wednesday again. It's Sunday again. Oh. I'm sure none of us ever feel that way, right? Well, thank you. Thank you very much. But maybe everybody don't feel that way. And I'm not going to put it to a vote because I don't want to know for sure. But you know, this seems to be kind of an epidemic throughout America. That people will say they belong to a church. If you was to ask them, oh yes, I love my church. You ever see that bumper sticker that says, I heart, and then it'll give the name of a church? And wouldn't you love to know just how much do you really love your church? How much do you really love going to your church? Why is it on a Sunday that your car with the I heart my church is parked at the shopping mall? Or is parked at the lake? Or is parked at the golf course, or is parked at the ball fields? How can you say, I love my church, when you're not there? He says, I love it. Listen to this. This is released December the 29th, 2015. Church Leaders Publication Magazine says, less than 20% of Americans regularly attend church. American church attendance is steadily declining. And the projected result, assuming that the trends continue the way that they are, by 2050, less than 10% of Americans will even attend church. Less than 10%? Remember, we just celebrated 4th of July, Independence Day. We celebrated, at least from a Christian perspective, we celebrated that our country was founded upon Christian principles, and they wanted Christians elected into the offices and all these kinds of things. And now it is projected that less than 10% will be attending church. How's that possible? A pastor by the name of Michael Deutsch wrote this. He says, "I believe the reason some people have little desire for God's house on Sundays or Wednesdays is because they have little desire for God throughout the rest of the week. Not liking the preaching or the music or the people is oftentimes just a cover-up and an excuse for not worshiping." That's 100% right. Everything else gets blamed except for what should be blamed. The psalmist said, "I love it." I hope tonight you can say honestly from the bottom of your heart, "I love it." But notice what else he says. Look at verse 2 again. "My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. For my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Now, again, we have to understand that in the Old Testament, when you went to the tabernacle, you went to the courts of the Lord, that was where you met the Lord. It isn't like it is for the New Testament saints, where the Spirit of God dwells in us. We cannot escape the presence of the Lord. He is with us 24/7, 365. Okay? So I know that the application is not 100% equal all the way across the board, but there are the principles here. Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart," or as the deer, "panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day." He says, "I long for it. I long to come corporately." You know, we can worship the Lord in our car, laying in our bed, in the shopping mall, at your machine, wherever you work at, out in your yard while you're mowing your yard or you're planting your flowers. You can worship the Lord any place, and we know that. But there is something very special about coming together corporately with other brothers and sisters in Christ to join our voices together, to join our heartfelt prayers to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord together. There is something very, very special about that. And I think that we ought to see that as something very special. The psalmist said, "I long for it." Maybe to put it a better way, "I crave it." Now, we know what cravings are, don't we? Have you ever been sitting at home, it's been about maybe 10 o'clock at night, and you look at your spouse and you say, "I could really go for a taco right now. Ooh, hey, that sounds kind of good." How many of you have ever made a 10 o'clock Taco Bell run? Amen. Don't be embarrassed. Put your hand up proudly. I see some of you kind of going, "Okay, I'll admit it." Don't be ashamed. You make that Taco Bell run. You make that run for the border because their drive-thru is open until 3 a.m. Why did you do that? Because you had a craving. And I mean, you couldn't shake the craving until you got your taco. Or maybe for some of you, it's ice cream. Oh, hallelujah. And you're trying to figure out, where is that place that's open that late so I can get some ice cream? And you might have to settle, because it's like 10, 11 o'clock at night, you might have to settle for McDonald's drive-thru. You say, "But it's still ice cream." It's not the best, but it's still ice cream. And so you don't even, you just go out in your jammies. "I'm not getting out of the vehicle." You know, you're just going through drive-thru because we have got to satisfy the urge. We got to satisfy the craving. Imagine if we had that kind of a craving to be in the house of the Lord. An insatiable craving. I got to get there. I want it so bad. An elderly lady was amazed at how nice a young man was next door. Every day this young boy would come out and would help her with her groceries, or help her getting her mail, or help her walking across from one place to another. This young boy would just do so many nice things for her. And one day, this lady asked this young boy, she says, "Can I ask you a question? How in the world did you turn out to be such a fine young man?" And he says, well, I have to tell you, to be honest with you, when I was a lot younger, I had a drug problem. This little old lady, she looked at him and said, I can't believe that. He says, I did. I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night church. He had a drug problem. And it turned out okay for him. I hope none of you are here tonight and you have a drug problem. I hope you're here tonight because you craved it. I mean, you were looking at your watch thinking, how soon can we get here? How much sooner can we get here? How long can we stay afterwards? When do you suppose they'll turn the lights out? As long as you know how to shut them out, we won't turn them out on you. As long as you know how to lock the doors, we won't push you out the door. That makes some of you happy, doesn't it? So if Miss Dottie comes in the office tomorrow at 9 a.m. and you're still here, just a word of warning, Miss Dottie, so that you know, just in case you run into anybody. I love it, he says. I long for it. Notice the next ones, though. Verses 3 and 4. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house, in thy house. They will be still praising thee. He says, not only do I love it, not only do I long for it, he says, I want to live there. I wish I could live there. He sees these birds that have built their nests in the tabernacle of the Lord, maybe in who knows where. But he says, boy, that must be nice. I mean, have you ever envied birds? He says, I envy them. I envy what they've got. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. This is kind of interesting if you think about this. How much of our lives are spent gaining that which we cannot keep and things that will not last? Things that are just, quite honestly, pointless. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jump down to verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And the psalmist said, I see those fowls, they've made their nests. You think about their houses. They're not worried about building condominiums. They're not worried about finding themselves in the most palatial neighborhoods. They're not worried about fancy landscaping and all that kind of stuff. They're satisfied with just some twigs. And they build their house out of those twigs. And then you think about their diet. Worms. Or seed. Seed and worms. And they're happy with it. And it's the same thing day in and day out. And yet they're there. They're built their place, their little homes, right there in the tabernacles of the Lord, so that they can be there. You know, the psalmist sees the blessedness of this situation. Years ago, we used to go to Scroon Lake, and when we would take the kids to the island, and the adults, we got to stay at the conference center, and we went to the Bible conferences all week long. When you went to the conferences, you did not have television, you did not have radios, you didn't have really a whole lot that had anything to do with the outside. You had some time off that you could walk uptown or you could drive around or whatever, but basically you were there, you were in Bible conferences, and then you were eating, and you were in Bible conferences, and you were eating again, and you were in a Bible conference at night, and then you had ice cream usually at night, which was awesome. And you did this for a week, and it was a little disappointing. It was almost a letdown when you had to leave, because all of a sudden, all those things that we take, you know, put so much importance and gobble up so much of our time throughout a week, they were gone. And we just spent time in Christian fellowship, spent time around the Word. And then when we've done the mission trips, and same thing, no TV, no outside distractions, things like that. You were just there for the missionary. You were working, you were fellowshipping, and you were in church. And you did basically, that was the three things that, oh, and eat. So you had those four things that you did day in and day out. And when you got done with it and you had to come back home, it was like, oh, just was a letdown. You know, I have to confess, there was a time where I was not right with the Lord, and I know that I wasn't right with the Lord because I was praying for lots and lots of snow. And I desired it. And I thought, let me share with some of you are slow catching that, but that's okay. Here's what I really desired. I thought, wouldn't it be the most awesomest thing if on a Sunday morning we're all in here, and while we're in here, this absolute unbelievable blizzard happens out there, and we were stuck, and we couldn't go anywhere, and we might have to camp out together here for 3 or 4 days. And I'm thinking, wouldn't that been awesome? Anybody else with me on that? And I'm thinking, you know, how could it get any better? Because we sure wouldn't starve, because we know the Baptists can cook anything. And so that would be great. And we could just spend extra time in preaching, extra time in singing, extra time in praying together, extra time in fellowship. When we got tired, we'd just stretch out on a pew, and we'd get up and just do it all over again. And, you know, play games together, just have a great time. I think that would be so much fun, wouldn't it? Just nod your head. Work with me here. I thought, what a preview of what heaven could be like. You know, just to be, we're just together. The outside world, we have been shut off because all that snow that's out there, and they're not going to get us out of here for a couple of days. That's all right. We're just going to stay put, and we're going to enjoy one another. I kind of get the idea that's how David felt, or the psalmist, assuming it was David. The psalmist desired. He craved it. He loved it. He said, I want to live there. That's how much he wanted to be in the house of the Lord. Tonight, I ask you, what's your desire concerning church? What's your desire concerning the house of the Lord? You say, well, I'm here tonight, aren't I? Physically, at least. That's obvious. You're physically here. I don't know how many of you want to be. I don't know how many of you were either drugged by your spouse, or you were drugged here by guilt, or by some sense of, oh, I guess I gotta, and rump, 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 whole way in. I don't know. I hope you desire it. Notice the next thing, the next section. Okay, Selah, think about that. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Now we've got a new section to stop and think about. Let's take a look at the blessings, or excuse me, the benefits. The benefits. We see the word blessed in verse 4 and in verse 5. What in the world does the word blessed really mean? A lot of times we will use synonyms like, we will say, well, it means to be happy. It means that we are very fortunate. And that is a start of a definition, but it's not the entirety of the definition. The word blessed, according to a couple of Hebrew dictionaries, means to go straight and to make progress. You see, it's not about a feeling. It's not about, oh, I feel so happy inside. It's about going straight and making progress. It's about being on the right track and going the right direction. The psalmist said, for those who desire to be in the house of the Lord, he says, I'm going to tell you about some of the benefits. You're on the right track. You're going the right direction if your heart's desire is right. The person who desires to be in the house of the Lord is on the right track. They're going the right track direction. Verse 4 says that this person is still going to be praising the Lord. Verse 5 tells us that the blessed individual finds their strength in the Lord and in their heart. That's where they're finding in their heart are the right ways. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, the illusion is evidently to those who are accustomed to go up to the place of public worship. The meaning is that the man is blessed or happy whose heart is on those ways, who thinks on them, who makes preparation for going up, who purposes thus to go up to worship. The literal translation is the ways, that is the paths, the going up, the journey to the place of public worship are in their heart. Their affections, their thoughts are there. Strength develops in our Christian lives when it is found in the Lord and when it is fostered by Christian fellowship. Let's look in our Bibles, a couple of passages. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What are the benefits of being together in the house of the Lord? coming together to praise the Lord, to love it, to want to live in it, to long for it. What's the benefits that come from it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Stop right there. How many of you have faced some tribulation in your life? Put your hands up. How many of you have experienced God's comfort in your tribulation? Put your hands up. Okay, let's keep reading that. We got that comfort, so then in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Did you ever think that you might be going through something tonight, and you say, why me, Lord? Why am I going through this? What did I do? Quit making it about yourself. You may be going through it because somebody else needs what you're going to experience. Somebody else is going to need you to, in turn, comfort them with the comfort that you got. That's how it works. Now, you kind of got to be together to do this. If we are going to comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted, we kind of got to be together. We can't be scattered hither and yon and doing our own thing and acting like, oh, this isn't really that important. Yes, it is. It is amazing. We've got counseling places that you can go to all over the county, all over the world. Do you realize that when we come together like this, God gives us an opportunity to be each other's counselors? You didn't think about that, did you? Say, oh, I didn't come to counsel anybody tonight. Well, that's exactly what we're here for. We're here to comfort one another. And look at another passage. Go to Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Once again, we're here for each other. But you got to be together to actually do these things. We're supposed to grow in strength. That strength is supposed to grow. How does it grow? From being together like this. Go back to Psalm 84. I want us to see the next benefit or how this all plays out. It's a cool little domino effect. If we love being in church, we long for it. So much so that we would say, I want to live there. If I could live there, I'd do it. I would bring my cot and call it home. If we could do that, what are the benefits? Well, the benefits start by us being blessed. We're on the right path. We're on the right path for strength. Notice something that it says here in these verses. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Okay? The word Baca is a word that means bitter. It's the valley of bitterness, the valley of weeping. And he says, when those people whose strength is growing, and it's a growing strength because they've been in the house of the Lord, they are going to be individuals who, passing through the valley, it doesn't say that you're going to get out of going through those valleys. You're going to go through them, but going through the valley, they make it a well. Let's put an American twist on that verse. When life hands you lemons, you made lemonade. Instead of bitterness making you more and more bitter, the bitterness of the person who's getting their strength because they've been in the house of the Lord is an individual who's got a well. Not a well of bitter water, but a well of good water. Do you see the benefits? Do you see how important it is for us to be attached into the family of God? Not just to say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, I'm part of the family of God. No, to be here. To actually be together. To not make an excuse to keep yourself away. But to be here, it is for your good. It is for your benefit. It is for your betterment. But it's also for everybody else's benefit and betterment. It's that important. Brother John Racy, when he used to be able to be with us, and we'd get done with our prayer time, he would always say the same thing. in the humblest of fashions, Brother Racy say, okay, boys, let's go fight the devil. When we get done praying, let's go fight the devil. And I tell you what, because of his strength, because of his confidence, you came walking out a little taller. You came walking out thinking, I think we are going to fight the devil today and we're going to win this thing. Because another individual's strength encouraged us. Somebody else's strength tonight is there. Somebody's strength is there to encourage the weak. It's to lift you up. But you know what happened a lot of times? People will come, they got the grump on, they got drug hair, so their attitude isn't right. Maybe not externally, but internally, their arms are folded and they're saying, I dare you. I just dare you. Let's get this over with. And then they want to be out the door as fast as they can, almost like the rapture happened. Almost that fast. They want to book it out of the house of the Lord. Get out of here. They just shortchanged themselves the opportunity for somebody to help them, for somebody to encourage them. Or maybe they'll say, well, nobody cares what I'm going through. Does anybody even know? They ought to be able to just know. You know, I'm sorry, I can't even read my wife's mind. So the rest of you are out of luck, and I know we don't believe in luck, but I don't know any other way to say it. I can't read your mind. Nobody else can read your mind. Stop giving people credit that they can do something they can't do. Nobody can read their minds. You got to be open. But the benefits are there. Now, notice the declaration. Back in Psalm 84, we've got these verses. Selah, think about it. And then he says this, in the next part of the verses, he says, starting in verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The declaration, he says, a day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, God's worst is better than the devil's best. Let me say that one again. God's worst is better than the devil's best. Do we really feel that way? And do we really see that it is that vitally important for us to be together in the house of the Lord? A letter was written to a pastor. I'm pretty sure that it was fictitious, but it's a good illustration and really reflects the thought process of many, and it is a reflection of what you tend to see. The letter says, Dear Pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian, but I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas holidays, the Sunday before and after, that's two. New Year's, the party lasted too long, that's one. Easter, well, we got to get away for the holidays, so we're going to take a couple of weeks out there. That's Good Friday, or not Good Friday, but Palm Sunday and Easter. 4th of July, national holidays, one. Labor Day, need to get away. Let's get a couple there. Memorial Day, going to visit some hometown folk, there's one. School closing, kids need a break, there's one. School reopens, one last fling, there's one. Family reunion, mine and my wife's, that's three. Sleep late, stayed up too long Saturday night, that's nine. Deaths in the family, I guess this person is anticipating a lot of deaths in the family, there's two. Anniversary or second honeymoon, that's one. Sickness, one per family member, so there's five. Business trip, that's a must, one. Vacation, 3 to 4 weeks. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain, clouds, too hot, two. Ball games, two. Races, two. Unexpected company, because we can't walk out, three. Time changes, spring and fall, two. A special on TV, Super Bowl or something like that, there's three. And the letter says, Pastor, that leaves two Sundays per year, so you can count on us to be in church on the fourth Sunday in February and the third Sunday in August, unless we are providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful church member. What if we found out that today was going to be our last day on earth? What would we do? Where would we go? Pastor Kevin Jones of Stockdale Baptist in Munford, Alabama, writes this. He said, "Unfortunately, there are multitudes of people who choose the temporary over the eternal. I've known some people who received a terminal diagnosis, and they decided that they were going to live it up during the time they had left. In an attempt to mask the pain of knowing that time is short, they tried to have as much fun as possible. As hard as they try, they never find that joy that they are seeking in the things of this world. If I suddenly became a millionaire, sure, I'd love to visit every single Major League Baseball park in the country. I want to go to Ireland. I'd love to visit Australia. In fact, there are many places I want to go. But I have been around long enough to know that there is no place any better than being in the house of the Lord and in the presence of my God. I would like to hope that if today was my last day, I would be right here. So where would you and I be if today was our last day?" We're coming into the grand finale of the message as we zero in on the verses that the song is about. Now, if we just took those two verses out and just sang them and didn't know the context of them, we would have no clue what they dealt with. And we would have good teaching, obviously, because those verses are standalone verses in truth. But they have a context that they go with. And these are the things that the psalmist saw because he was so hungry to be in God's presence and in the tabernacles and the courts of the Lord. He was able to proclaim, to declare, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. First of all, the Lord God is a sun, providing illumination through the darkness. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There is so much darkness in this world. I mean, this is a dark, dark world that we walk in. And I believe that one of the benefits of being in a good fundamental Bible teaching church is a place where truth is proclaimed, where the light of God's Word exposes the darkness that we live in. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine, but if we could, think about churches that are preaching God's Word and teaching the truth. And imagine, if you will, that everything out there is just as pitch black as it possibly can be. There's not the illumination from a street light. There's no house lights on. There's just absolute darkness. But in the distance, you see that building. And I mean, it's just glowing. What is that place? And you go to it and you find out that's a church where God's Word is being taught, where the truth is being taught, where the light of Christ is being shown on all that is dark in this world. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Let me tell you something. If a church is not proclaiming the truth, that church is a worthless, useless building occupying real estate that could be better used for something else. It has no business even being in existence. It ought to be just tore down, because all it is a place where people can come in thinking that they're getting light, but what they're getting is more and more darkness. They're getting fed a diet of darkness, and they're not walking away knowing the truth and able to walk in the truth. I know Christians have the light of Christ within them. I know that. And we praise God for that. And the Holy Spirit of God, every time we pick up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches us His Word. And we should be doing that on our own throughout the week. But there is something very, very special about coming together in the house of the Lord and being able to hear God's Word taught. That ought to be something that we value and say, I won't settle for anything less. I won't settle for anything less. I want to hear the light of the Word taught. I want the truth. The Lord God is a sun providing illumination. And then it says back here in Psalm 84, verse 11, that He is a shield. A shield is for protection against the scorching heat along the way. And then the Lord will give grace along the way for every time of our need. And then He will give glory at the end of the journey. as he welcomes his redeemed children into his eternal home. The grandest application of Psalm 84 is not here on earth, but the grandest application is when we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There you go. Forever. The greatest application of this is when we're in heaven and we're with the Lord. And never again will we leave His presence. We'll be there from then on till eternity, throughout eternity. Notice, if you will, the next thing says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now that's kind of important because He says, I'm not going to withhold anything from those who walk uprightly. What did the word blessed mean? You're on the right path. You're going the right direction. I'm not going to hold anything back from you that is good. Now maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I am faithful in the house of the Lord. I am faithful in God's Word. I am faithful to pray and yada, yada, yada. How come God doesn't give me this, this, and this? The answer is very simple. It's not good for you. And I know we would argue about that, right? Just like our children, what would happen if we allowed our children to eat what they wanted to eat? What would it be? What would their diet consist of? For some, it would just be junk food, candy bars, suckers, gooey stuff, you know, it'd just be sugar, sugar, sugar. For other kids, it would just be mac and cheese. And I can identify with that. Hallelujah. Mac and cheese and a hot dog, and life's good. I mean, that's just living large. That's good stuff. You say, well, what would be wrong with that? Because you don't want to be on carbs, that many carbs. Some are okay, but it's not good all the time. Maybe you could argue that a candy bar isn't necessarily bad for you, you know, like a Payday that's got peanuts in it. And anything with chocolate, you are eating your vegetables, right? Because chocolate's from the cocoa bean. So you're eating your veggies. So you could argue a little bit that it's not all that bad for you. Would a steady diet of any of that be good for you? And would any parent look at their kid and say, you get to pick what you get to eat? If a parent would do that, that is a lousy parent. Absolutely lousy, because the kid's going to say, all right. And they're going to eat all the things they shouldn't eat. They're not going to eat a balanced diet. They're not going to eat the things that are good for them. A good parent is going to give them what's good for them, because father knows best, as the TV show said, right? And mom knows best too. Well, do you think God knows even better than moms and dads do? Sure He does. And does God know that if He tells us no about something, it's because He knows what's best for us? And that if we keep whining and belly aching and begging, let me show you what happens when you do that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, let me just read the passage to you. The children of Israel were belly aching because they didn't like what God was giving them to eat. Oh, if you just give us meat to eat, that's all we're asking for. Lord, just meat. And you know, being good carnivores as we are, we might say, what's wrong with that? I mean, the children of Israel, how much can you stand manna? What would the manna cookbook look like? How many different ways can you prepare manna? So, you know, you can't blame them for wanting some meat. You know, throw a burger in there, throw a steak in there. Lord, do something to dress this up a little bit. The Lord says in Numbers 11, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? That is a picturesque picture. It makes me think of the old Play-Doh things that you put that ball of Play-Doh in, and you push that lever down, and it just went like this. That's a picture of that was early Play-Doh. And it was because they griped and whined, gimme, gimme, gimme. And the Lord said, no, gimme, gimme, gimme. We know what's best. God says, I know what's best for you. You don't know what's best. So I'm going to go ahead and give it to you anyways. And I'm going to show you just how bad this was for you. And many not only ate of that and it did exactly what it says, but many died. God, when He blesses us, gives us what He knows is good for us. What is good for us is to be in the house of the Lord, fellowshipping with saints, enjoying collectively the presence of the Lord. In a way of invitation and a challenge tonight, Christian, let me ask you this. How much value do you put on being in the house of the Lord? I know you say, glad I came tonight. But this is just one night. And I know there's a lot of folks that aren't here tonight, but I can't talk to them unless they listen to it on the internet or get a CD. But I have talked to us. How much value do we put on this? How important do we see this in our life? Is it something that we can easily make an excuse to not be a part of? Or is it something that we truly and honestly value? Do we realize, folks, what we've got here? And what would you do if you didn't have it? What would you do Sunday if First Baptist Church ceased to exist? Where would you go Sunday? What would you do? Oh, I know a lot of people would be so devastated. A lot of them that aren't even here tonight. It's like, well, their absence is kind of a vote to close the door. I mean, think about it. It's a vote to close the door. Oh, I know there's some folks that are at work. Some folks are sick. Some of your elderly don't get out. I understand that. Don't get me wrong there. I understand that. But how many well, able-bodied people treat what we have just lackadaisical, like it's just not that important? They're not individuals that are biblically blessed because they're not on the right, going the right direction where God can bless it. And they're missing out on the benefits that come from us being together. This is all free for us. Do we realize that? We don't have to pay for these benefits. The Lord paid for it in His blood. He purchased the church in His blood. And He said, I want my people together. Look around you. I mean, go ahead. Look to your left. Look to your right. Some of you are looking at me. Left is, you know, when you do this, practice that. Look to your left. Look to your right. Everybody you just saw, you need them. And they need you. And when you're not in your place, somebody missed out on what you had to offer. It's that important. It's that important. Tonight, can we honestly say that we have a love for what God's given us? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. And I can't imagine what it must be like to sit in on a church service, but yet to not really belong, not to really feel that connectedness to it, because it's not our bodies that connect us, it's the blood of Christ that connects us as a family. And because you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have that connection. And I can't fathom what that would feel like, sitting here, seeing everything going on, listening to everything, and yet you don't know Jesus. I can't imagine how you could sit here and say, and not say, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. They've got something I don't got, and I want it. Lost person tonight, it's not exclusive. It's not because God looked at any of us and said, oh, they're so much better than that other person. It isn't that at all. Every single one of us in this room tonight came into this world as dirty, wretched, wrecked, lost sinners. Every one of us. And every one of us have the exact same guilty condemnation was over our heads, and it was eternity in hell. But there are those here tonight, and I think perhaps the majority of us, I hope, that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and have had our sins forgiven And we know that Jesus is the Lord of our life. And He's the one that elevated us and washed us and cleansed us and placed us into the body of Christ. He's the one that did it. We didn't do it. And we sure didn't deserve it. It was grace and mercy. Lost person tonight, the same God that saved me is the same God that will save you. And He still loves you as much as He loved me. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, lost person tonight, would you cry out from your heart, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve heaven. I know I don't deserve your love. I deserve hell. But I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And He loved me so much that He did that. And I believe He took my sins upon Himself. And I believe He arose from the grave. Tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe that gospel message. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. Have you done that tonight and meant that? If so, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you've prayed something like that to the Lord tonight, would you just slip your hands up tonight? And Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your church. The body of Christ, but Lord, the local church that You created, that You established, that You gave to us. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, this has been a valuable time tonight to be able to spend it together like this. And Lord, as believers in Christ, may we do everything that we can to set aside the distractions and the things that might take away the hunger and the desire of being in the house of the Lord. And that, Lord, we would take every opportunity that we have of being together to be a benefit and a blessing to one another. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.